turn to the book of John, chapter 21. Book of John, chapter 21. We took last week's message last Sunday evening from John chapter 21. We focused in mostly on verse 19 and verse 22. Tonight we want to read the most familiar verses of this chapter, and that would be verses 15 through verse 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him for the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We learn from verse 14 that this is the third post-resurrection appearance of Christ to the apostles. As you read through John chapter 21, it becomes quite apparent that Christ appeared on this occasion mainly for Peter, for the benefit of Peter. Peter, of course, had grievously sinned against Christ in vehemently denying him three times before the enemies of Christ. We read in verse 3 that Peter saith unto them, that is those mentioned in verse 2, I go a-fishing. I believe there's more to those words than most people realize. This was his occupation before the Lord called him. And I believe that Peter, following his three denials of the Lord, saw nothing better than to return to his old occupation. And I believe he would have, and we have never heard of him again. But the Lord intervened here in John 21. The verses that we read for our text are a part of Christ dealing personally with Peter. And they are a major part of Peter's restoration. In our text verses, the Lord has a part of Peter's restoration and is a part of his call to future service. Jesus is seen questioning Peter and Peter alone. He's not questioning any of the other disciples or apostles. He is speaking directly to Peter. Again, Peter had failed the Lord in a big way, if there is such a thing. He had failed the Lord in a big way, and what occurred in our text is intended to bring healing to Peter's failure. The truth is, Peter could not move on in the service of the Lord until his failure was dealt with. There are many who've tried it for years, never works, and Peter could not move on until this issue was dealt with. Now, it's not our purpose in this message to give an exposition of verses 15 through 17. We simply want to consider the subject of these verses as it applies to you and I individually. We need to be able to put ourselves in verses 15 through verse 17. We need to be able to see ourselves in verses 15 through 17. It is of extreme importance that what transpired in verses 15 through 17 be a personal reality, a personal experience in our own lives. I want to speak this evening on the need for personal inspection of love to God. The need for personal inspection of love to God. Notice, first of all, the personal nature of the text. In verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, the apostles, come and dine. And we see that in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, collectively, the apostles, giveth them fish. This was a very special time, collectively. In verse 15, however, so when they, collectively, had dined, Jesus saith, not to them, but to Simon Peter. He has now turned his attention completely to Peter. Again, I believe that's why this appearance was made, was for the benefit of Peter. We have come collectively as a church to dine upon the Scriptures, and all how we need for Christ to deal with us on a personal, individual basis. Notice verse 15 again. So when they collectively had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. And then we're told what he said. Three times, Jesus addressed him individually by name. You wouldn't have to repeat the person's name three times in one conversation, but Jesus did. In verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas. Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas. The question follows. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas. Again, this is a part of Peter's restoration. Before one will ever be restored to the Lord's fellowship and service, there must be a personal meeting with God. You will not have restoration without it. There has to be a one-on-one meeting with the Lord. Notice that as Christ was dealing with Peter, he never once asked him about John. He never once asked him about James or Thomas or Nathaniel. But three times, Simon, son of Jonas. And each time that was followed by a very direct question. Lovest thou me? Peter knew exactly who Jesus was talking to. because he called them by name. That's what we need. That's what we need every church service. For the Lord to come to us so that we will know and speak our name and deal with us individually. I don't believe that Peter was looking around wondering who Christ was talking to. It was very obvious. Simon, son of Jonas. This was a very personal matter. Now let's consider, and this will be the rest of the message, the central nature of the question. The Lord who sees beneath the surface, and a lot of folks need to learn that truth, the Lord sees beneath the surface, sees the condition of our hearts, and the one who sees beneath the surface and knows the condition of our hearts asked Peter three times a very solemn question. Lovest thou me? This is not a mere surface question. This is a very solemn question. It is a question about love, which means it's a matter of the heart, because love is a matter of the heart. So the Lord was questioning Peter's heart. Keep in mind, this is part of Peter's restoration. Christ did not ask the question for the purpose of information. Christ knew. Christ knew the degree of Peter's love, just as he knows the degree of our love. You can tell the Lord all you want how much you love him. He knows. He knows exactly. So the question was not asked for the sake of information. The Lord never asked the question for the sake of information. But it was asked for the purpose of Peter's examination. It was a very heart-probing question. The fact that Christ asked the question not once, but three times, suggests that our love to God needs personal inspecting, personal scrutinizing. The Lord didn't ask Peter about his faith. Not that faith isn't important. It's very important. But he didn't ask him about his faith. He didn't ask him about his doings. He said, "Lovest thou me?" Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? It is a question about personal love to the Lord. Peter held an office in the church. He was a very zealous individual for the Lord. In fact, he and James and John had enjoyed great privileges with Jesus Christ and were the three most favored apostles by Jesus Christ. But none of those things exempted him from the question. And give Peter some credit. He never once told the Lord what he was doing. To prove his love, all he could say was, "Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest." It is a question about Peter's personal attachment to Christ. In asking this question, again, each time Christ addressed him by his name, Simon, son of Jonas. Which, if you go back to Matthew 16, we're not going to do that right now, but that was his unconverted name. Peter was his converted name. Simon, son of Jonas, was his old unconverted name. Three times he addressed him as Simon, son of Jonas. to remind Peter of what grace had done for him. And in light of God's amazing grace toward him, he has asked that question three times. Peter, do you love me? Again, we need to put ourselves in these verses. We need to hear Christ personally asking, lovest thou me? 2,000 years later, the question remains valid. Lovest thou me? The Lord has the right to ask that question. I've asked the question to individuals many times, do you love the Lord? Oh, they get quite offended. I've had people get offended when I've asked them if they're saved. Just tell me your testimony. I don't think Peter was offended here. He was grieved. Lovest thou me? Is a very vital question. The subject of personal love to God throughout the Scriptures is given a very prominent and important place. The law of God commands us to love God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In other words, nothing is to interfere. All our heart, all our soul, all our might, nothing is to interfere. Nothing's to get in the way. Nothing is to compete with our love to God. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, Christ referred to this love of God as the greatest of all commandments. Matthew 22, verse 36 through verse 38. A lawyer came and asked him, which is, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Paul reiterated this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So the law commands us to love God. But though the law of God commands us to love God, the law of God never has produced love to God. Never has, never will. No one loves God because the law commands them to do so. It's very plainly stated in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That tells me that love to God is the direct result of a personal experience of His love. Without that personal experience of His love, you'll never love God. Lost man does not love God. They love the God they've created in their mind, but they do not love God. The Bible says they're at enmity with God. They hate God. And the truth is, the more we realize, the more aware that we are of His love to us personally, and the more we know of His love toward us, and the more persuaded we are of His love, and the more convinced we are of His love to us, and the more we feel His love toward us, and the more we personally experience His love, the more we love Him. We love Him because He loved us. So we see the importance of the subject of the question, lovest thou me? The importance of the subject of love to God is seen from the fact that we are instructed to keep it and to guard it. We read in Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, That's not referring to God's love for us, because there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you. That is referring to our love to God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is a call to give attention to your personal love to God. The word keep means to retain. Retain your love to God. It means to continue and to persist in. Continue and persist in love to God. The word keep serves as a warning. It is, do not part. Do not set aside love to God. The word keep means to guard or garrison. And the fact that something needs guarding implies a threat, implies a danger. The very fact that we are told to guard our love for God implies there is a threat and a danger concerning that love. And therefore it needs to be guarded. To guard something also implies the possibility of a loss. It is possible that we lose our love for God. Therefore, we are to guard it. The word keep implies personal diligence, personal energy. It suggests that we, again, give attention to our own love to God. The word keep conveys the idea of something being important and valuable and something that's worth keeping. Love to God. Keep yourselves, notice the preposition, in the love of God. Keep yourselves enclosed. That's what the word in means, to be enclosed. Keep yourselves enclosed with love to God. Why? Why are we told, keep yourselves in the love of God? Two reasons. The importance of love to God is one reason. Secondly, there is our tendency to fail in looking after and feeding our love to God. That tendency is in us to lose our love for God. This possibility is seen from Christ's statement in Matthew 24 and verse 12. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It is also seen in his letter to the church of Ephesus. He mentioned the many things that they were faithful in doing, but the whole tone of the letter changed. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Matthew 24:12, Revelation 2, verse 4, tell us that our love to God can become stagnant. It can become stagnant. It can become stifled. That ought to greatly concern us. That ought to grieve us that such is even a possibility. It is possible that our love to God lose its glow. And I guarantee you, if you do not feed it, it will. Or it has. It is possible for love to God to lose its glow, to lose its radiance, to lose its wonder, to lose its fervency, its passion, its excitement, its interest. It happens with married couples all the time. You know why? There's a lot of reasons, but just a couple. They have other interests. That's why the Bible says, love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Husbands and wives get other interests. Love is stifled. Another reason it's not fed. A relationship is not work done. If people worked on their relationship like they do in marriage when they were dating, they would have never got married. It would have never happened. You have to work on a relationship with God. If you don't do that, or if you haven't done that, your love has lost its glow. Your love has become stifled. And that's a very serious problem. More serious than any of us really realize. You see, the reason we need to keep our love is because we are very prone to allow it to happen that the passion wanes and the excitement and the interest and the joy and the wonder. Again, we need to put ourselves in our text. We need to hear Christ personally say, lovest thou me? Love to God is foundational to all true service to the Lord. We need to examine our love to God. And I mean honestly examine it, because He knows. We need to honestly inspect our love to God, because our love to God is a stimulus to our want to. You know why a lot of people just don't want to serve the Lord? Because they don't love Him. Love to God is a stimulus to our will. So one way to examine our love to God is to examine our want to. To examine what we really want. The greater our love to God, the more committed, the more surrendered we want to be. We want to be. If you love God, you want to be surrendered to Him. You want to be committed to Him. The greater our love to God, the more we want to obey Him. The more we want to put Him first in all things. The more we love God, the more we want to glorify Him. And the closer we want to be near Him, the closer we want to be to Him. The more we love God, the more we want to worship Him. The more excited we are to do so. The more we love God, the more we want to praise Him. The more we want to thank Him. The more that we love God, the more we want to be what He wants us to be. You see, if you love God, you just want to be what He wants you to be. You might fail to be what you ought to be, but you want to be. That's love to God. The more that we love God, the more we want to please Him in all things. When people make decisions and never even consider, does this please God? There's a problem with love. It's just like a husband or a wife making a decision and not even considering how it might affect their spouse. There's a problem. And the problem isn't the decision. The problem is with love. So it is with the Lord. The more we love God, the more we want to be in the center of His will. Doing exactly what He would have us to do. The more we love God, the more we want to know Him. The more we love God, the more we want to make Him known to others. The greater our love to God, the more we want to be filled with Him. I'm just talking about our want to right now. The more we want to be filled with His ways, the more that we love God, the more we want to be identified with Him. The more we love God, the more we want to give up and let go of our own importance, of our own honors, and our own self-reliance, and our own plans, and our own ways. The more we want to let go of those things. Or we may struggle letting go of those things, but we sure want to. And we'll find ourselves praying that God would cause us to let go. Do you love God enough to say, Lord, I'm struggling letting go with this, so You just make me let go of it? Do you love Him enough to do that? We need to want to let go. The greater our love to God, the further we're willing to stoop in His service. And the more willing we are to forget about self, and the further we are willing to go for Him. Another way to examine our love to God is to examine our lives, to examine our relationship to Him. Because you see, the more that we love God, the more that we love His Word. We need to be in His Word. And this offends some, but it's the truth. If you're not in His Word, you say, well, I've got a problem with time. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is with love. Your problem is with love. You love God, you love His Word. You love God, you love His day. You love the Lord's day. And you don't have any problem giving the whole day to Him. You love the Lord, you love His law. You love the Lord, you love His people. 1 John, the whole book, makes it very clear. You don't love His people, you're not saved. It says much more than you don't love the Lord. You're just lost. If you have a difficult time loving the people of God, it's because you're lost. Well, how do you know I'm lost? 1 John says you are. Read the book. You don't love God's people, you're lost. It's very plain. The greater our love to God, the more He becomes our purpose for living. The more our love increases, the more our love grows, the more He's our purpose for getting up in the morning. The greater our love to God, the more meaningful our lives become. Well, my life just doesn't have much meaning. Well, that's indicative of a love problem. Because love has a tendency to give life meaning, whether it be love for other individuals or whatever. And love to God gives life meaning. And the more that we love God, the more that love controls and dominates what I do. You say you love your spouse. That love for your spouse has control and dominance over what you do. And when we love the Lord, it has control over our hearts. It has control over what we do. The greater our love to God, the more He is the center of my interest. The more my love grows, the more interested I become in God. God's people Those who profess, many of them, their interest is lessening by the week for the Lord. And people will say, it's the world. That's not the problem. Not that the world's not a problem, but that's not the problem. The problem is a love problem. You love God, and the more you love Him, the more interested you are in Him, the more you seek Him, the more He becomes your goal in life, the more He becomes your aim, the more He becomes your pattern to follow. The greater our love to God, the more zealous we'll be for His cause. Well, it's the pastor's fault that that I don't have more zeal. No. You can blame it on him all you want to, or blame it on anyone else. It's a love problem. You fall in love with God and you'll have zeal for the Lord. But it's easier to blame someone else. It's easier to point to other things and admit, I have a problem loving God. But that's where the problem is. The more we love God, the more joyful it is to serve Him. And the easier it is to serve Him. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, His commandments are not grievous if we love God. The greater our love to God, the more enabled we are to endure difficulties and trials. You know, it's amazing what love can and will endure. That's also true spiritually. You know why many cannot endure any difficulties or trials at all in their spiritual life? There could be a lot of reasons, but there is one reason for sure. There's a love problem. Because love to God presses on. Love for someone else causes you to endure amazing things. The greater our love to God, the greater our outlook and attitude upon life. You look at somebody that has a rotten attitude, they have a problem with love to God. You look at somebody that has a lousy outlook upon life, I'm telling you, they have a problem with love to God. That's the problem. Again, we speak many times, the reason things don't get better is because people are dealing with the wrong problems all the time. They misidentify the real problem. The devil is good at getting us to do that. The greater our love, and our heart is good at it also. The greater our love to God, the greater our delight in Him. The more we hunger for Him, the more we thirst for Him. The more I love God, the more attracted I am to Him. And the more drawn I am to Him. You know why people are more attracted to the world and more drawn to the world than they are God? Because they love the world more. Again, 1 John makes it clear. You love the world, you don't love God. It's very clear. The greater our love to God, the more sensitive our hearts are to Him. You love somebody, your heart is sensitive to them. And if you love God, your heart is sensitive to Him. Hearts are hard. Hearts are cold. And that's indicative of a problem with love. Love to God. The more we love God, the more we realize there's no such thing as being too holy. No person who loves God will ever say that or even think it. There's no such thing as being too consecrated to Him and too surrendered to Him. The more we love Him, the more we realize that. Oh, how we need to put ourselves in our text and hear Christ ask us about our love to Him. We need to examine and inspect our love to Him. Individually. Because the Lord addressed Peter individually. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He continued to ask the question until it grieved Peter in his heart. If someone has to keep asking you if you love them, you've got a problem. There's a problem in the way you manifest your love. There could be other problems also. But we need to ask ourselves, is my love for the Lord growing? Is my love for the Lord growing? I mean, think about it. Can you truly grow spiritually if your love to God is stagnant? I don't think so. I think the two go hand in hand. Is our love for the Lord growing? By that I mean, is the passion, is the fervency of our Lord, of our love growing day by day? Is it growing? Married couples need to ask themselves these questions also. But that's a different message. Is our love to God growing in its drawing effect upon our hearts? Do we feel it pulling at our hearts more and more every day? Does love to God flame forth and boil over in our hearts? It should be a flame that never goes out. Never. But if you don't tend to the flame, it'll go out. It'll go out. Do we find the feeling of love to God to be beyond description? Can you describe your love to God? It should be a love beyond description. And the more we love Him, the more it's beyond human description. Do we find it to move us? Does love to God move us? It ought to. God's people should not need a bunch of things going on to move them. Simple love to God ought to move you. Does love to God thrill your hearts? Does it control your hearts and minds more and more and more every day? Oh, how we need to examine and inspect our love for Him. Has our love for Him lessened? You say, well, I do such and such, and I do this, and I do that. That's not the question. That wasn't the question to Peter. You can sing beautifully, you can preach, you can teach, and the question still comes. Do you love me? Do you love me? So we need to ask ourselves, has our love lessened in any way? Can we honestly look at God and say to Him, He knowing our hearts, Lord, You are the love of my life. How many can honestly look at God and say, Lord, You're the love of my life? Or are we like Israel in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah? God said, you have many lovers. And I'm afraid that's true tonight of many. They have many lovers. You know what that is in the physical realm? That's adultery and fornication. In the spiritual realm, it's spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication. Many lovers. Many lovers. putting anyone ahead of God, that's a lover. That's a terrible, terrible charge. You have many lovers. Has our love to Him lost its enthusiasm and interest? Love to God will keep us enthused. Love to God will keep us interested. Is the glow still there? Is the radiance still there? If love to God is not growing, we're in great danger. Because we can't serve Him without this love. And that's why we're told to keep it. We're in great danger if our love to God is waning in any degree. Do we have a love for Him without reservation? No reservation. Do we have a love for Him that will not settle for a form of godliness? You know who it is that settles for a form of godliness? Those who have a love problem with God. Because love to God will never let you settle for a form. Never. This question of Peter's love for Christ, as we've said already, was a part of the restoration process. Do we love God enough to repent? Do we love God enough to repent? Do we love God enough to get right? Again, through the years, I've had people come to me and say, "Brother Dan, take my name off church rolls. I'm doing such and such, and I, because of my love for the church and my love for the Lord, I just want my name taken off." Baloney. You're a liar. If you love God, you'd get right. Don't tell me about love to God and you're not willing to get right. Do we love God enough to repent? Do we love God enough to get right? Do we love Him enough to be looking for Him? And it's coming. I mean, when was the last time you really looked for the coming of the Lord? Do we love Him enough to look for His coming? He says He's coming. And many never even looked for Him. The day goes by, and they never once looked for Him. If your spouse or your children say, "I'm coming," if you have any love or concern for them at all, you look for them. But how do we love Him enough to even look for Him? No, most are caught up with their other lovers. Too busy with their other lovers to be looking for the coming of Christ. Then, of course, the question is simply this: do we love Him enough to live for Him? Do you love God enough to live for Him? Do you love God enough to put Him first? Never second. Always first. Do we love God enough that He's first? You know, if someone tells me that they love me and they always find something else rather than me, I have enough sense to eventually question their love. Yet we do that to the Lord. We chase many lovers. Jeremiah says you chase them, you're under every tree with them. And then we get offended when the Lord comes with the question, "Do you love me?" The Lord has every right to ask that question. Do we love Him enough to do those things necessary to maintain a relationship with Him. You know, that's the problem with most marriages. They do not have enough love to do what is necessary to maintain a relationship between husband and wife. It's a love problem. It's a love problem. Do we love the Lord enough to do what is necessary to maintain a relationship with Him? Or are we content with an acquaintance with Him? Big difference between a relationship and acquaintance. Takes love to maintain a relationship. This is why today there are very few meaningful relationships. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about friends. They're very few. Because people don't love. It takes love to maintain a relationship. Well, you don't understand. I'm busy. Love will make time to maintain a relationship. Love will put that relationship above all the other things that are taking your time. The problem is not time. The problem is love. That's true between spouses, but that's not really our subject. That's true with our relationship with the Lord. God help us if we are content with a mere acquaintance with God. I don't want to be merely acquainted with God. I want a relationship, an everyday relationship with the Lord. That requires love. He loves me. The question is, do I love Him enough to do whatever is necessary to maintain a personal relationship with Him? Most aren't willing. They'd just rather make excuses on why they're where they are. Eventually, you need to stop making excuses and realize you have a love problem. And when we're talking about love to the Lord, that's a big problem. And it's part of our restoration. We'll never be restored if there is not a love to God. So we need to make an honest examination, an honest inspection of our love to God. Our own love. You can't make anyone else love God. We have to take care of our own love to God. Do you realize tonight that there is absolutely no limit to how far love to Christ will take you spiritually? You realize how far you can go spiritually just loving the Lord? To love Him with all our heart. None of us have ever arrived there. There isn't a one of us here that has ever loved God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. But our love to God ought to be growing day by day. And you'd be amazed at what you can handle. You'll be amazed at the problems that'll be solved in your life if you simply just love God. You'll be amazed at the change of attitudes and the change of outlooks if people just love God more. Three times. Addressed him by name. Lovest thou me? What if the Lord were to come into this building tonight, and we believe he's here, and he were to walk down each pew and ask each individual, by name, do you love me? Do you love me? What would our answer be? Well, Lord, of course I do. I'm here. That's a very poor answer. Because you can go to church the rest of your life and not love the Lord. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Can we look at the Lord and say again, you are the love of my life? Because he ought to be. If he's not, we're wrong. We're wrong. We need to get right. He needs to be the love of our life. There are God's people. And I'm not against interest in sports or, you know, all of those kind of things. But you better be careful how far your love goes for those things. They become lovers. They become lovers. You know, we discipline people in church. And we ought to. If they commit physical adultery or fornication, our churches would be empty if people were disciplined for spiritual adultery. They'd be empty. They'd be empty if we disciplined them for chasing other lovers instead of God. We need to honestly examine tonight our own love to the Lord. Is he the love of my life? Is he the love of your life? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse